If you would, join me in prayer. Almighty Father, as we come before you at this time on your special day, we're so honored to come before you in fellowship and rejoicing and praising you and understanding all about you. This is what we live for each week. We look forward to the time when we can lay aside the work of the world and come before you. We pray that you will be with us this day as we seek your word and your will and honor you in all that we do. We pray for those that have a special need, those who are on this prayer list who are seeking you as their Yahweh Rapha to answer their prayers. For we know our life is full of trials and tribulations, but we also know one day all this will end. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll bless this day and be with us and that your name may be glorified in our thoughts and in our hearts. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. Greetings, Eskimos. If you ever watched a colony of ants at work, remember growing up, I used to get fascinated. We got to sit by an ant pile and watch them. I had a lot to do back then, but it's an amazing symphony of activity in a living machine. It's just amazing. Each ant spends his or her entire life lockstep in regimentation. Each is programmed to carry out a certain task, whether it's to take care of the queen in the nursery and do something with the eggs, whatever they do, to take care of the grounds, the tunnels, keep the tunnels clean, scouts that go out and forage for food, find food, drag food back. It's amazing. But their functions are automatic. They do this because they're made to do this. Yahweh instilled in them this hardwired thing that they do all their lives. What if we were that way? I want to open with that idea. What if all we could do is regimentation? We had no will, no choice. It'd be like prison. It'd be like prison where every part of your aspect of your life is regulated and someone's already preordained what you're going to do. And how are you going to do it? Now, when some terrible tragedy strikes, you always have those who say, well, if Yahweh exists, why does he allow these things? Think about it. I guess they think we should all be ant-like, totally controlled from birth to death in every aspect of our lives. Driven by instinct, no free will. Every aspect, every action, fully regulated, we could do nothing else. Yahweh could have created human machines with every move programmed. And that way there would be no injustice, no war, no sinning, no crying, no fights, no squabbling. He could have made us that way if he wanted to. Easily. Just like he does the rest of the world, the rest of creation. Run by instinct. You have a pet. They do things by instinct. We let my dog out at night. He's got to go tell the world that he's on the job, and he barks all over the place around here, and we got to be kind of careful. But he doesn't think about it. He just does it. That's his instinct. What a pointless, dead existence life would be if we were regulated and controlled so nothing goes wrong on this world, in this world. Free choice is what makes us come alive. Free choice is what makes us who we are. What a priceless gift Yahweh gave us as human beings to live in a body that can live 60, 70, 80 or more years and enjoy the things of life and have a chance to choose his way or not. It's a miracle. It opens up endless possibilities in all directions. I heard we just got nearly 1,000 website views from a site called Reddit. I didn't know what Reddit was, so I went on there, not knowing much about it. And someone posts there a give and take with the Christians. It went something like this. In fact, it went exactly like this. Since Yahweh, and he used the right name, by the way, that kind of surprised me, is omnipotent and omniscient. He has control over everything. If I have any flaws that would send me to hell, Yahweh is responsible for all of them. or if anyone is to be sent to hell, then it is unjust and unwarranted. Explain how your G-O-D is just. This person seems to think that Yahweh is all, since he's all powerful, he has no choice but to always make things right. Always make things, make us do right, I should say. But that was not his purpose in creating human beings. They don't get it. I don't think they realize that they could be robots if he wanted them to. Yahweh never creates sinners. That's something we choose, not him. He says the opposite. Don't choose sin. Being omniscient, he warns us about disobedience. When we deliberately sin, we suffer the consequences. He allows us free choice, but he also warns us. Look, he had blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy 28. Choose this way, you have life. Choose this way, you're going to have nothing but suffering and death. Very clear, very clear. Nobody can misunderstand that. He tells us in Proverbs 6:16, there are six things Yahweh hates. Seven are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, murderers. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. Some people just can't do right. They're always doing something wrong. A false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Yahweh hates these seven things. He hates them. He wants us to choose him and live, but he doesn't force us to do it. And that's the key. He does not force us to live as he wants us to do. He wants us to make that choice. He wants hearts that commit to him out of our desire. He did not create puppets. What kind of life would that be? With a goal for committed hearts, he started his family with his son and took the first step to give us life, to show us how to live, and to show us what we can have if we're obedient. His wisdom is infinite. He presents the options and then says, choose you this day. Like I said, Deuteronomy 28. If you don't like it my way, try the alternative and see how that works for you. People are always trying the alternative. It's not working right. It never works right. But they keep doing it anyway. The wrong choices result in pain and suffering. The very pain and suffering that people turn around and blame Yahweh for. Make any sense? They reason from ignorance, not knowing his purposes. He puts the tree of life into our space and then says, eat of the tree of life. Go the right way. Go the right way. The consequences of going the wrong way are these. And then he says, choose. Most are either oblivious to how this works or they don't want to know. They're stubborn. They'd rather go their own way and ultimately suffer the consequences. It's like knocking your head against the wall and you, oh, that hurts. Keep knocking yourself against the wall. Oh, that hurts. They complain. They deal with trials and troubles all their life and they keep knocking their heads against the wall. When we choose to follow Yahweh, he brings us into his confidence, his inner sanctum, a higher level of spirituality. We become more like Yahshua, like him in his thinking and actions. And we're blessed for it. He takes off the blinders and opens our eyes. We see things that others can't seem to get. Not that we're any superior to anybody else, but when you follow Yahweh's will, that's what happens. The soft, sincere heart says, sign me up. Now, how does churchianity follow him? What do they think is the right way to go? Well, many think conversion means telling people I'm saved, talking religious talk, going faithfully to church, Wednesday night Bible study, and all the scheduled church functions. They believe that the more they do, the higher their ranking spiritually. And for this low-impact effort, they believe they have guaranteed salvation. Imagine all you had to do every day is go to your job, sit at your desk, and just think good thoughts. And ultimately, you inherit the company. Does that make any sense? It's time the truth is told. In scriptures, Yahweh shows us the thread that connects both Old and New Testaments. Something you're never going to hear about in church. I'll guarantee it. You're never going to hear this. It joins Joshua to his people and brings us to salvation. The thread or special connection is what Yahweh calls a covenant, a binding agreement. Actually, it's more than that. We're going to talk about that too. It's the framework by which we interact with him. He set it up. We just have to go with it. And it's how we understand him and why he put us on earth to begin with. You can go to church 100 years, you're never going to hear anything about this. Because they think that's Old Testament. That's old. That covenant, that was Israel, that's Old Testament. Wait a minute. It goes both ways. It goes through the new covenant in the New Testament. And we'll talk about that too. Instead, you hear that you're saved by grace through faith alone, and that's all you need to know. The rest of the sermon is filled with human interest stories, jokes, and pointless hokum. That's what it is. And they think they've got it. And they're satisfied, and they go home, and they're, well, we've done our duty for the week. You know, clerics today either don't know anything about Yahweh's salvation plan, or they do know it, but will not step out of their comfort zone and teach the truth. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. In Mark 7, verse 9, "And he, Yahshua, said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of Elohim, that you may keep your own tradition." And that's what we see going on. Tradition, tradition, tradition. One of the biggest enemies of the truth. Tradition. Family tradition or church tradition. I don't care which way you talk about it. Tradition is the great stifling of truth. Well, as a restoration ministry, we return to the truths that have been lost or ignored for 2,000 years. 2,000 years, think about it. And I think if people knew the history of the early church, they'd be dumbfounded. Because that's where it all began. That's where everything went derailed. When it started out, the first, maybe the third century is when everything went kittywampus. Yahweh has prerequisites. We are saved by grace, but that doesn't eliminate his stipulations, you see. That isn't all there is. His parameters of obedience run through every book of the Bible. He looks at and judges by our hearts. That's what he did with David. You say, David, man, he did a lot of bad things. But he had a heart for Yahweh. Sure, we all do. Are we any better? No. But he had a heart that Yahweh liked. Obedience reflects in the heart and reflects the heart. We show our true actions by what we do, not by what we say. Not our lips, but by our hands, what we do. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not just sit there and think nice thoughts. Not just sit there and say we're saved by grace. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Each of us is going to be rewarded for what we do in this life. He makes that very clear in Revelation. We're all going to be rewarded, either good or bad, by what we do in this life. Because what we do reflects who we are. You can talk all day long, make a good, you know, we have politicians that do that. Then you find out when they get in office, they don't do anything they say, a lot of them. It was all talk. But when they follow up with action, then you know that they meant it. You know that this is what they meant in their heart. The word covenant derives from an old French word meaning to agree. But Yahweh's covenant runs deeper than just an agreement. It's a different way. Covenant is the central unifying premise of Scripture. Yahweh chose a people. He said, follow me and do this. And that's my covenant. Do this. Think of the covenant's ability to tie the Old Testament and New Testament together in much the same way as they say the Rosetta Stone. You know, that stone that they found that explains ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics, because it has the Greek, which we can understand, right below it, word for word, symbol for word, whatever you want to say. They could figure out the hieroglyphics by going to the Greek and say, oh, that's what that means, that. Symbol is that word. That symbol is that word. And a key to understanding the ancient Egyptian. I think if we look at the Old Testament as a Rosetta Stone, that it explains the New Testament. But if you throw out the Old, you lose this understanding, and you're all over the map when it talks about trying to figure out the New Testament. You don't get it because, for one thing, you don't get the covenant. The covenant runs through the whole Bible. Basically, Yahweh made a covenant pact with Israel in the Old Testament, and it continues through the New. And you can see, you can decipher the New Testament by studying the Old. They're very similar. Galatians 3:29, "And if you be Messiahs, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See? Promise still with Abraham. That's the covenant that he made with Abraham. You have that promise. Same promise. He didn't say start over with Paul. While churchianity dismisses any New Testament teaching of obedience through a covenant, the New Covenant Testament covenant is more binding than before. It's more binding, has greater consequences and rewards than even the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It's even more significant and more essential, and it reaches deeper and goes farther. There are many covenants in Scripture. Not only do we have Yahweh's covenant with various people, we have covenants between individuals, agreements. We do that today. We have agreements. We sign an agreement. We sign on the dotted line. We find a covenant between Abraham and Abimelech, Genesis 21, between the Jews and the Gibeonites in Joshua 9, between Solomon and Hiram of Tyre, between David and Jonathan. They made a covenant. Between King Zedekiah and the owners of Hebrew slaves in Jerusalem. But what's important to us is what Yahweh draws up as a covenant. Spiritually based covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses, and he made a covenant with Israel. His covenant with David and his covenant with us. Basically, same terms. That's his plan throughout the Bible. That's the key that draws the Bible together. And it's basically fundamentally the same in both Old and New Testaments, with only some priestly and administrative changes, basically, differences. Yahshua become a high priest, don't have to do the sacrifices. He did that himself. That's basically what we're talking about. But then he puts his, what they completely overlook, and maybe on purpose, he puts his statutes, his judgments in our hearts. He said, I'm going to put this in your heart. You won't be just doing it by, you know, going to the, like we saw in Israel, going to the temple and making the sacrifices, washing hands and getting yourself purified and going through all this rigmarole. But the problem is, and it showed in the Pharisees and Sadducees, that wasn't making a difference. It wasn't changing them. Now he's going to the heart of it, literally. Going to the heart and making a covenant. That's what he wants. Magnifying certain precepts, making things more important, because now we're talking about the key of salvation. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to talk about that too. The word covenant occurs 300 times in the Bible. 300 times. 26 times in the New Testament. 300 times in 26 in the New Testament, and you never hear about it. Never hear a word about it. Get this, the original meaning of berit, or covenant, is not agreement or settlement between two parties. First and foremost, berit denotes imposition, liability, and obligation. Imposition, liability, and obligation. Well, let's break this down. I thought I had the slide for that one. There we go. Imposition, something that's compulsory. That means something imposed upon someone. Liability is a responsibility, a requirement. An obligation means a binding of oneself to something that's required. That's what the covenant is all about. It's in its elemental meaning, it's something that is imposed on us as mandatory. We have no choice. Yahweh says, I'm setting the terms. You either accept them or reject them. It's your choice. If we desire eternal life, we accept them. He brings everything to the table. We have nothing to offer but our willing obedience. It's not like, well, yeah, I like tabernacles, but I want to do a little Xmas in there too. Yahweh, you know, we don't make the terms. Yahweh makes the terms. He said, you honor me in my days, period. We have no choice in the matter. We just either do or don't. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30, it says, when you are in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, this is the key, this phrase I love, even in the latter days. That's today. That's today, brethren. Even in the latter days. If you turn to Yahweh your Elohim and shall be obedient unto his voice. For Yahweh your Elohim is a merciful El. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he sware unto them. In the latter days, today, he says the same thing today. He won't forget the covenant. He calls it the everlasting covenant in Isaiah 24:5, everlasting. And those who break it face the consequences, as they did before. That Old Testament covenant that he made with Israel continues down into the latter days, with only a few changes, like I said, and basically transfers the authority from human priests to Yahshua, our high priest, who then opens up the promise of salvation to every man who will take hold of the covenant. Obedience is still the fundamental structure in today's continuing covenant. Even more critical, because obedience is placed in our heart. Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy of today. This shall be a covenant that I will make with you, with the house of Israel, after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. When something is in your heart, you know, we talk about phrases like, he just didn't have the heart. My heart's desire is, that means my deepest inner wanting, craving, desire. When it goes to your heart, that means you're totally involved. He says, after those days, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. This exact quotation, if you think the Old Covenant is just Old Testament, you don't worry about the Old Testament, the exact quotation is found in Hebrews 8, verse 10. The very word for word, Paul quotes it in Hebrews 8:10. See, we're in no position to be an independent party in this covenant that Yahweh makes. He calls all the shots. It wasn't negotiated. We're certainly not equal with him. It was presented in its entire and complete form in passages like in Exodus 24, Deuteronomy 29. There it is. He sets the terms. He says, "Here will I do for what I'll do for you. If you will do this, I will do that." We didn't say, well, how about if I just do part of that? Maybe I can just have part of the blessing. No, that's not the covenant. This is the way, walk you in it. And most are not spiritually mature. They haven't reached the point yet. They haven't come up to that level to get it. We read that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is the ways of death. They make up their own rules as they go. This is what he told Israel, and applies to us as well. Deuteronomy 29:14, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here with us today before Yahweh your Elohim, and also with him that is not here today. That's us, we weren't there. But he's talking about us in the new covenant, in the New Testament. I'll make this agreement with you, them too. What's changed? There's still a covenant involved. Our choice is either to accept or reject. No deal making, no church hegemony, no praying the sinner's prayer, no faith alone. We follow his covenant and what he asks us to do. Does this mean that everything about it is one-sided? Not in the least. Not in the least. Yahweh works for his covenant people. He's not just a demanding overlord. We were studying this in Bible study, Joshua. And he fought for Joshua when he went through Canaan. By the way, Israel, they pronounce it Canaan with the two A's, Canaan. When they were saying, the archaeologists said, we're going to go up to Canaan. I thought, what is that? You mean Canaan? No, Canaan. So anyway, that's what they call, He says, take it. Take that
Take all those nations, all those totally corrupt nations. Take them. This is going to be your land now. Look what he did for Israel. He even, as we studied today, he stopped the water of Jordan so that they could cross with the Ark of the Covenant, by the way, in front of them, a third of a mile and even farther away, half a mile away. He stopped the water just as he did with Moses, who stopped the Red Sea, opened it up, and they could walk through. Same thing again. He gave them the conquest over their enemies in the Promised Land, and the Canaanites were fully corrupt. And that's why he knew he could not bring Israel into that land and have them remain dedicated to him, because he knows what we humans do. He knows what is our proclivity. He knows what our habits are. He knows how we like to be like everybody else, like this world. We see it now in this days of Xmas. People want to be like the world because it's traditional. They don't want to be different. They don't want to say, no, I have to follow the scriptures, which would be a good thing to say. People say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the scriptures. Try to find Xmas in the scriptures. You can look till you're 500 years old. You're not going to find it. But look what he did. See, he did something with the covenant. Not just them. He did for them too. He had a part in it. He had the blessings in it. When you make a covenant of obedience to Yahweh, which means start living by his word, then he starts acting for you. And things go better. Things are blessed in your life. He promises that. He gives you many blessings in return. I once lived in a community that has covenants. There are certain things I could do and certain things I couldn't do with my property. I didn't have any say in it. The only say I had was, do I want to live there or not under that covenant? If I didn't want to live there, I didn't have to be under their covenant. These covenants were drawn up by people who lived there long before I did. But I became obligated to them when I moved in. From that point on, I was locked in. Same thing with Yahweh's covenant. When you accept it, when you accept him, you accept his covenant. You don't have two ways to go. You can't accept Yahweh and forget his covenant. But who does that today? Virtually all of churchianity does. They ignore the agreement Yahweh makes with his people, anciently and today. This is the case of true worship. We can choose to follow or not follow Yahweh. We can go out and worship birds, Buddha, and Beelzebub if we want to. That's our choice. Yahweh lets us do it. But then we face the consequences. Then people turn around and say, Yahweh's to blame. They don't get it. They don't get it. Once we choose Yahweh, we cannot say, I don't have to obey him. Disobedience is not part of that covenant. I don't need to observe the Sabbath. I can choose another day if I want to. You can, but you're not part of the covenant. You're under the curses then if you turn away from him. I don't have to exclusively call on his true name. I can eat any kind of food I want. I can eat. They were on the morning show, one of the news morning shows, and they were, was it alligator they were eating? Or crocodile or some crazy thing? I thought, what? We can just eat that stuff, thinking it's great, just like chicken, like they always say. But because of these are fundamental terms of Yahweh's salvation, I'm going to say, no, I can't. I can't. Peter said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. He knew that. 10 years after Yahshua, he still knew that and wouldn't do it. By the same token, a true worshiper does not have the authority to introduce worship that is counter to Yahweh's worship, counter to his covenant, as has been done for 2,000 years. Read Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, Elohim shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. The same warning of not adding to worship, not adding to the word, is found in the beginning part of the word in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Don't add, don't take away, just do as it says. The huge mistake today is teaching that obedience was already taken care of by Yahshua. Well, sure it was, but wasn't he our example? Are we not to follow him? Sure. Sure, and he followed his father. He said, I'm not doing anything new. I'm just doing what my father told me to do. Why are we any different? We accept him as our Savior. We do what he did. We can't choose, go our own way and expect salvation. We expect our sins to be forgiven. Now look at John 19:30. When Yahshua therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. He said in 17:4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. There you have it. Yahshua did it all for us, they'll say. He finished it. But what was finished, and what does it mean? The terms of the new covenant that lead to salvation, finished in John 17:4, is the word teleo, 50:48, Strong's, and means to accomplish, to consummate, to make perfect. Does that mean do away with? No. It means he did what he was supposed to do. He followed through. Same root of finished is in Romans 10:4, where it's translated end. Messiah is the end, teleo, of the law. People say, see, he did away with the law. No, it just means goal. He is the goal. He's the whole purpose that we obey because he obeyed and told us to obey too. He is the consummate perfection. He's everything. I mean, it's what we want to be. And we can only be like him if we do what he did. Now, this is critical. Finish does not mean abolish. Greek teleo, Matthew 13:53 reads, when Yahshua had finished teleo, these parables, so I guess he did away with the parables. John 17:4, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. I guess he did away with it then. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I guess he did away with it. That's what the obvious conclusion is if you follow teachings today. Question, when was worship on the first day of the week initiated? Ask a Sunday keeper to provide the biblical authority to change to another worship day. And he'll tell you that it was because the resurrection happened on Sunday morning. Well, guess what? It didn't. And we can prove it. He was already gone 3 days and three nights exactly from the night in which he was buried to the night in which he was resurrected. Fully 3 days and three nights. He was gone just before sunset on Saturday. The only proof, the only possible evidence they have in Scripture is something that never happened. He was not resurrected Sunday morning. The women came to the tomb, sure. But that because he was gone doesn't mean it just happened. They waited till morning before they came. And they found out he was gone. See, that proves he rose Sunday morning. How ridiculous. Well, so much for the one and only one and only try to use Scripture to justify Sunday. Worship on the first day of the week came after Yahshua's resurrection. Another key point. It came after he was gone. After he finished the work. Keep that in mind. Finished the work, the salvation that he, you know, proclaimed and led for us to follow. He finished it. So, if we can't add to the word, we can't take away from it. Remember Revelation 22? Sunday is illegitimate because it's added worship. It came after, supposedly, he arose. It came after everything was finished when he died. He said that on the tree, everything is finished. So if you add Sunday, you're adding worship. You can't do that. The Bible says you can't do that. It's finished. You can't add any post-resurrection worship or rule or belief or anything that contradicts the word or what was done in the word. You can't do it. Yahshua chastised the priests in Mark 7:9 for rejecting the commandment of Yahweh in favor of their own traditions. Traditions is such a powerful thing. Tradition. Man always looks for ways to make his own convenient worship. Today's popular evangel is not about Yahweh, it's all about me. And that's the other sad thing. Yahshua came to make you into a bigger and better and happier you. That's the trend now. It's all about the worshiper, not the one who's worshiped. They turned all that on its head. Now it's all about you. That's not what he taught at all. He taught and lived humility. He lived sacrifice. He lived putting himself down. He says he's nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't concerned about creature comforts. He was concerned about getting the word out. He wasn't concerned about himself. If we're going to follow Yahweh, if we're going to follow Yahshua, we got to do the same thing. We don't worry about self-glorification, but that's where worship has gone today. Giving up of self, not self-glorification. You hear a completely lopsided message emphasizing Yahweh's love and ignoring the consequences of disobedience. Focusing on his mercy, and certainly he has all of that, but ignoring his justice. It's all lopsided. That's what we see in the political correctness that is contributing to the downfall of our culture. A lack of responsibility and minimizing of shortcomings. Everyone's a winner, says the culture. All will be saved, says the church. See the parallel? Everyone's going to have it made. See the connection? The Protestant and, yes, biblical ethic of hard work, discipline, frugality, honor, respect, all of that's fading away in our culture. And the caustic results are all around us. You like what you hear on the news every night? Well, like what you hear and on, you know, going to the web, hearing about all these shootings, not only of people, not only of mass killings, but also now police. You like that? You don't think there's a relationship there when you leave Yahweh? You bet. He says you're cursed. And that's what's happening to us. We need to turn back. We need to start learning his ways. Well, we continue. The covenant is the only avenue to salvation in Scripture. If someone tells you that they are not required to get in line with this covenant, and therefore Yahweh's, you know, commands, they're outside the covenant promise. They're outside of it. They're on a collision course with Yahweh's judgment. If they're doing it deliberately. If they're not, if they're ignorant, that's a different story and have to be taught. The commandments are the very core of the covenant. The point is, Yahweh made salvation terms with Israel. And we can become part of Israel, but he didn't make terms with anybody else. It means we have to become part of Israel. We have to be spiritual Israel. He says that, Paul says that in Romans 9 and 11. I think Elder Randy gave a talk on that just, was it last week or the day before? Or the week before. Salvation comes to those who are grafted into the same promise. The only way that we have a part through this covenant promise, Yahweh first made with Israel, and we just join it. It's not hard to understand. But the rebellious don't want to understand it because they have a preconceived notion of what they've been taught all their lives is all it takes is a little belief and faith. Sure, that's important, but that's just the start. Others can be added to it for sure, but they have to come through the same door, the same promise, the same stipulations Yahweh gave in his covenant through obedience. There's no other way. Some say, well, there's salvation in the Old Testament. There's no salvation in the Old Testament, they'll say. Yeah, it was under the covenant. There's no salvation under there. Really? Check out these verses. There's just a few I pulled out of the Word showing that there is salvation in the Old Testament. Job 19, I'll read it for you, 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in, I should say, out of my flesh shall I see Elohim. Shall I see Elohim. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. That's resurrection. This is Old Testament. Isaiah 26:19, your dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise, awake and sing, you that dwell in dust, for your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. How about that? No salvation in the Old Testament, just in the New? Baloney. And you know, if you look at virtually every major doctrine in the Old Testament, it's already found in the New Testament, and vice versa. It's there. It's there, because the covenant's the same. Ezekiel 37, of course, that's the Valley of Dry Bones. That whole thing, practically, at least through verse 14, talks about dry bones being resurrected. The dead coming alive again. It's a prophecy. I didn't even go into the prophecy, except Daniel 12 here. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's the resurrection. In the Old Testament, Daniel himself talking about it. The Hebrew-Israelite connection is key that runs all through the Bible. Ask yourself, why was the truth first given to Hebrews? People called Hebrews through covenant. Why was Israel brought into the promised land and no other nation? Why was that? Why did Yahweh send his son as a Hebrew and not as a Greek baby? Why did he do that? Why wasn't he born in Rome or Athens and not Israel, if that's the way to go? Why wasn't he born there? Why just Israel? Why will Yahshua return to the Mount of Olives? It's amazing when you stand there and look out and thinking, one day Yahshua's going to stand right here. It's amazing how many tombs are on that mount, too. It's just, I think, what did I hear? It's like in hundreds of thousands. It just blows your mind. They're all on top of this mount. Why will Yahweh make Jerusalem the capital of the new Jerusalem coming to earth? Why is that? And why not Greece, or why not Rome? Don't you see? The key is Israel all the way through. And into the future, into the kingdom. Shouldn't all this tell us something important about his salvation plan? Should we not look to the faith of Israel, not to the religion of Greco-Rome, as the churches have done? Shouldn't our faith be Israelite and not based in the pagan Roman culture with all the trappings that they've been worshiping for thousands of years, and you can see it all over today? Fact, the covenant was given only to those of Israel. If you want part of it, you become as Israel was in their beliefs and practices. Now, I'm not talking about animal sacrifices, of course, but that's a few things that have changed in the new covenant. So much of today's rabbinic Judaism is a collection of traditions and man-made doctrines. So that isn't where it's at either. Some people think, well, you know, we'll just become Jews, and that isn't where it's at either, because they left the faith too, and Yahshua's example certainly shows us when he talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were getting off on traditions too. But there is a righteous core that we have to go to. I'm talking about the purity of the Israelite faith in apostolic times, when the very early New Testament assembly was converted Jews to Yahshua the Messiah. Luke 24:47. Salvation message is to begin at Jerusalem. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Yahshua said he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when the apostles started out, Paul, Peter, especially Peter, he went to Israel. And then when he went up to Caesarea, he talked to Cornelius and his family, and they became the first Gentile converts. But it all started with Israel again. Why the focus on Israel? Why did Yahshua say he only went to the house of Israel? John 10:16. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. That means others can come into the fold. If you're not of Israel, you can become part of. He says, I must bring, meaning bring them into the fold of Israel. And they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold, one shepherd, not all sorts of different ways to truth. All roads lead, you know, they all end up the same place, people say. No, they don't. There's a right way and a wrong way. There's only one way. Ephesians tells us that, one faith, one truth, one baptism. Not a separate shepherd for churchianity, one for Israel. Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart. You don't have to be physical Israel, but you got to be a heart that's converted to Yahweh, as he wanted Israel to do. That's what it's all about. Not in the spirit, not in the letter, but of the spirit, I should say. Not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of Elohim. The promises are made first to Abraham, and then his offspring, Israel. Not only do other peoples or nations have an opportunity to do that, but only if they become part of that promise to Israel. We can have a part of that through Yahshua, by the all-important covenant. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseen that Yahweh would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the good news unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed, through Abraham. Part of Abraham's seed, part of that covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. This is elementary to us, I guess. We've heard it how many times in different ways. Elementary truth that's gone over the heads of 99% of the people out there. Because they're being deceived to believe that all of this has changed when it has not. Only certain elements have been changed. Not the basic foundation. Not the core. If we don't conform to Yahweh, we conform to nothing. I mean, you might as well just go out and live your life the way you want to, because without that, without conforming our lives to his way, there is no salvation. So I hope we can keep these things in mind, knowing that, you know, it's through the blood of Yahshua. And because he taught us how to be like him, that we can have part in that covenant promise. It's all about the covenant. It's all about Yahweh's will. May Yahweh bless you. Hallelujah.